This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonecourseworkchurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. For 6 weeks already, this is week number 7, and we've been talking about what it looks like to be a part of a family here at Cornerstone Church. The phrase that God has placed on my heart is the one that you've seen plastered all over the place on our social media here at the building. Is you've seen every week and in lots of different places, as family we go. And that's the phrase that God has really placed on my heart for our church. And the heart behind this is that what God has called us to be at Cornerstone Airdrie is a family. That when Jesus in Mark, when Jesus' mom and brothers came to see him, and Jesus would say, "Everyone who does the will of God is my family." And that's what God has called us to be, is we are a family together. And we spent the last 6 weeks looking at what it means for us to be a family. We talked about our need to live life together, that we wouldn't just have a Bible study, but that we would share real life, that we would share our life together, hence the women's paint night. And we have opportunity to share life together. We talked about how we have a U-shaped hole here at Cornerstone Church, and that God has created us to give, that if we're to get the most out of church, if we're supposed to get the most out of life, that it's incumbent upon us to give and not just receive. And if we have a mentality that says, "I'm just here to receive," we're never going to get everything we could, that God has called us to give. And we talked about how as a family, we need to choose unity in the face of disagreement. That real unity and real togetherness only happens when there's an opportunity to not be together. And in the face of that choice, we choose to be together. That's when we have unity, and that's when we discover what it is to be united in Christ. We talked about how we need to bear with our family as we go through life, that we do not walk through life alone. We do not walk through the things that we go through on our own, but that we're called to walk through life together. We're to bear with each other. But we talked about how bear doesn't just mean stand with our arm around each other and face the wind. But that in Scripture, the word bear will talk about doing everything we can to remove what other people are going through. That it's incumbent upon us not to just walk through life, but to do what we can to help each other walk through life. And we talked about how we each became part of this family. That somebody at one point knew that we needed to be found. That we were lost and we were found. And we've been found, and now it's incumbent upon us again as people who have been found to find people. And so we need to be finding people that we can introduce to Jesus. And finally, last week, we talked about how God has blessed each one of us, that we are all blessed people, that in Christ we are rich with every spiritual blessing. And so, but we haven't been blessed to just simply be blessed, but we've been blessed that we might be a blessing to others. And so that takes us back over the last 6 weeks. And our family here at Cornerstone Church, Airdrie, is called to be generous, aware, comforting, caring, united, giving, and serving, and sharing life together. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a family that I want to be a part of. that sounds like a church body that I want to be a part of, a family that lives life and cares for each other the way that the Bible calls us to. And our slogan as Family We Go is to be a picture of this connected, generous serving that we are doing. And wherever we are going and whatever it is that we're doing, we are going through it and we are doing it and we are living it as a family. That we are together, we are a family, and we live life together. And so finally, mercifully, this week we come to the end of this series. We finally have made it through to the end. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we'll be this morning. A little bit of backstory for 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 4 years prior to the writing of 1 Corinthians is when Paul first plants the church in Corinth. And about a year, or 4 years prior to the writing of 1 Corinthians, Paul had spent about a year and a half in Corinth, about 4 years before he wrote this letter, planting the church, raising up leaders, and communicating the gospel to the city of Corinth and leading them and planting this church. Paul, since then, had moved on his missionary journey, but was still writing letters back to the churches that he had planted, was still getting word from the churches that he had planted about the things that were going on, and would write letters back encouraging and correcting and all of those things. And in the stack of letters that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 5, we know that actually 1 Corinthians isn't the first letter he had written. We can find references that Paul had made to other letters. But in these stack of letters that Paul writes to the church, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. But the book of 1 Corinthians is written not to a church that's doing well. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to a church that's functionally in chaos. There's something rotten in Denmark. It had been 18 months since Paul had last been with the people in Corinth, and things were looking really bad. It was a church of all brand new believers, and to say that they had embraced the concept of grace is to put it extraordinarily mild. Is they had gone off the deep end because, hey, God forgives me. And what their church was into and what their church was doing was a big problem. And so into that, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is really a letter of correction. There is commendations and good job guys throughout the book. But largely, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to correct a whole bunch of things that had been going on. And Paul begins his corrections right at the beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were a divided church. They were backbiting and church politicking. Largely, they had divided themselves up amongst who they followed. They would say things, and Paul will talk about it in 1 Corinthians, things like, I am of Apollo, or I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. Who they followed, who they thought was their biggest religious influence. And the church was becoming factionable inside the church of, I follow the teachings of Paul. And then there would some who would say, well, I follow Christ. And there was just this dynamic that was being created inside the church. And to which Paul would say, you're missing the point entirely. You can't be divided and be the body of Christ. Those two things don't go together. If you're divided, you're not doing it right. And if you're doing it right, you're not divided. To be in Christ is to be united. And then Paul will talk to them about the heart that's behind what's happening in the church. A big part of what was happening in the church, the debates, the divisions, the cliques that were happened because of a logical fallacy that we would today call, and even today that we can struggle with, it's called an appeal to authority. And what the basis of this logical fallacy is that we would justify our own beliefs because we believe that someone with more credibility than us believes the same thing. That we would say, well, it's good enough for Neil deGrasse Tyson, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for somebody, this famous person that you would have heard of, and they believe what I believe, and so that must make me right. And a lot of times people will ascribe that kind of thinking without actually even knowing what the person thinks. And that was one of the things that was happening inside the church in Corinth, that people would say, well, Paul wouldn't do that. Well, Apollos would have had it this way. Well, Cephas would have had it, that there was this dynamic that was being created inside the church. of these people fighting about what these other people would think or believe. And this is where the church in Corinth was falling down. Now, I don't necessarily believe that this is anything to do with our congregation. I'm just sort of setting the place where we're going to be. If there is a word for the Lord in that for us, it's simply this: as we walk through a time of transition, we need to be careful to guard our hearts. That we need to be careful to not say, I'm a Barry person, I'm a Brad person, I'm a Cornerstone person, I'm an Airdrie. That we need to be careful to guard our hearts. That the enemy can find room to divide us up when there's a place to divide us up. And if we're not careful on our hearts, the enemy can find good ground. And so that would be the word. If there was a word for us from that, I don't think we struggle with that. But if there's a word of caution in there, it would be guard your hearts. And don't let the enemy come and say, you know, Barry wouldn't have said that. When I say something stupid. Never, that's right. Thanks, Barb. But the word that God has for us today, the word that God would share with our congregation today is found in the next few verses, in verses 26, 27, and 28. That's the verses that I believe the word has for us today. Verse 26 would say this: For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. Paul will say, as these people fight about who's right and who knows more and what is the best thing to do, and they fight about who is the best, Paul will say, think for a moment about yourself. Think about who you are and who you were. When God called you, when you were called into this family, it wasn't because you were wise. You were never considered wise. You were not considered powerful. You were not people chosen for who you were. You're not special. It's not in your specialness that God called you. Think about who you were. Remember who it was. As you sit and you argue about who's smarter and who knows and who, all of those things, remember, it's not because of your wisdom that God chose you. Now, I think that for most of us, this struggle falls into one of two sides. We can fall into a trap of thinking too much about ourselves. We can look at what we think we are, what we think we bring, and that bringing what we bring and having what we have puts us in a special place. That we can look at our own lives, and we don't necessarily need too much convincing that we need you. We'd say, yeah, you probably do need me. Maybe we don't need too much convincing that there is a U-shaped hole here at Cornerstone. He said, yeah, there's a big one, but thank God I can fill it. That we don't necessarily struggle with seeing whether or not God has called us to do something, because God probably called us to do everything, because I can do everything. And this was the headspace that the church of Corinth found itself in, that they believed and they had a puffed up view of themselves, of we know best, I know best, and they were fighting because they all believed that they knew best. But I think most of us, I think the vast majority of us can err on the other side of a question, on the other side of the equation. That you are really well acquainted with the idea that you're not special. That this is not something you need to be convinced of or that you need to be reminded of. That you know and you believe in your heart of hearts, yeah, I am not special. Thank you, God, for reminding me that I'm not special, that I have nothing to offer, and that I'm terrible. Thank you for reminding me of that. And as we've talked through this series, and a couple of times we've talked about how you can, should, and we need you to contribute to this family, that we have a U-shaped hole here, and you've been blessed to be a blessing for others, and that for you, perhaps you haven't been quite able to figure out how you fit into that. That you would look at your own life and say, I don't know what a hole shaped like me looks like. I don't know what I would have to give. I don't think I have been blessed. I can't look at my life and see something that I've been blessed by that I could possibly share with others. You don't know how to be a blessing because you don't know that you've been blessed. This, for me, has always been my greatest struggle in ministry. I deal a lot in insecurity and in believing that I have something to offer from this position, and particularly when it comes to being a pastor. Just about every Sunday for the last 7 Sundays since the transition, and I've really had to take some ownership of the congregation here. Not that I didn't have ownership before, but you know, a whole different scope. I worry that each Sunday morning is the Sunday morning when you all will figure it out. Where everyone will have this dawning of epiphany and go, you know, Brad's not so good. All right. I don't know if that was an amen from heaven or what, but hopefully not. God's like, thank you for finally admitting it. So needless to say, every Sunday morning when you show up, I am so thrilled that you're here. I am so happy when somebody walks through the door. Thank you, Jesus, they came back. One more week, if we can just keep holding on. Needless to say, but in the time before our services, I'm a nervous wreck. I pace, I walk around, I pray, I just, God, please send someone to church this Sunday. And since we've changed the time, more people are late. And oof, does that ever kill me? Thinking, oh man, it is this Sunday. Now, by the third song, we're fine. But by the first song, oh, it happened. It finally happened. Thank God Barry's on holidays. But I really struggle with this feeling of if I have enough, or if I am enough, or if God can really use this. But I also know that God has made promises about who and what He can use. And for me, there's a very specific promise that God gave to me a couple of years ago when we were in Anaheim at International Convention. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 16. It's a promise about what God can do with what He's brought. And it was a promise that really shaped and changed my entire life story. Was without God intervening in this moment, I would not be standing here before you today. Because I wouldn't have had the confidence and I wouldn't have had the belief that God could use me to pastor a church. I was very, very, very comfortable and very, very believed in my role as an assistant pastor. But God gave me a promise and shared a promise with me. And I'd like to share that with you, that if you struggle with whether or not God can use you, if you struggle with whether or not you have enough to offer, that God would take this same promise that He so heavily laid on my heart and would deliver it to you as well. That if you feel inadequate, unwise, useless, or not enough, here's what God promised me and here's what God will promise to you. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17, God will say this: instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Not supposed to say gold, not God. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Now that sounds good. All we need to do is muster bronze. If we can just get to bronze, God will take our bronze and make it into gold. All we need to do is get to iron. If I can just get iron, God will take that iron and make it into silver. That if I can just get to there, then I'll be okay. But that's not where the promise from God ends. God takes it even further for that, because many of us may feel like bronze is still pretty good. That's still third place. That iron is still pretty good. That's still pretty valuable. I still need to offer something pretty important. Well, God's got our back on that, because the verse continues and He will say this: instead of wood, bronze, and instead of iron, stones. So even if all we can offer is wood and stones, even if all we can offer is sticks and stones, God will take our wood and through the transitive property of bronze, turn it into gold. God will take our sticks and through the transitive property of iron, make them silver. All we need to bring is the basic things that we have to offer. And God will take those things and He will make them into things that we can't possibly make ourselves. If all we can get to is stone, God promises, I'll give you good silver. If all we can get to is bring our wood, God says, it's okay. I can make that into gold. It's an incredible promise that tells us that whatever we have, God can use it and make it much, much more than it is through Him. And this, for me, was a verse that changed my life. Because I didn't believe I had much more than sticks and stones, much more than wood and stones to offer. And God would look me in the eye and say, okay, that's plenty good enough. Because I can take those things and I can make them into whatever they need to be. God would say, don't worry about what you think you need. Bring whatever you have, and I'll make it into what you need. I can take a couple of loaves and a couple of fish and feed thousands of people. I'm really good at transformation. I'm really good at changing things into what they need to be. And this is what Paul will drive home for the church in Corinth, that who and what they see themselves as, that's not the point. It doesn't matter what you see, what you believe about yourself, whether you are puffed up in yourself or whether you are really lowly in yourself. It's not about what you see yourself as, but it's what God can do in you that matters. Verse 27, back in 1 Corinthians. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Paul will tell the church in Corinth, it's not about who they think they are in God. It's not what they can offer Him, but rather it's what God makes them in Him. Paul won't say God uses the strong to shame the strong. Paul doesn't say God uses the wise to shame the wise. He'll say they use the weak to shame the strong. He will use the foolish to confound the wise. Paul will talk about how it's not the people who have the most, or Paul will talk about it is how the people who have the most to be insecure about that God will look to use. Paul will talk about how he sees his own weaknesses in 2 Corinthians, where he will say this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul will talk about, I will boast in my weakness. I will look at the things that are wrong with me, and I will celebrate the fact that I've got things that are wrong with me, because when I've got things that are wrong with me, I know that just provides more space for God to work. I don't need to be perfect. God's not looking. If God was wanted, or was you, if I was perfect, God had nothing for me. Like if I could do it all by myself, God wouldn't need to use me. But in my weakness, that's where God is made strong. Paul has decided that he won't be self-conscious, that he won't be insecure about the places where he's weak, that he wouldn't let that hold him back, but rather he would boast in his weakness. That Paul would look and say, the further away from gold I am, the more amazing it's going to be when God makes me into gold. The further away from silver I am, the more amazing it's going to be when we get silver out of all of this. It's going to be incredible because God's going to perform some amazing miracles to get this into what it needs to be. It's not about Paul, the mighty apostle, who can do anything. In fact, in the verse before this in 2 Corinthians, Paul will talk about how he prayed that God would get rid of this weakness. It wasn't that Paul had nothing. Paul said, I prayed, God, make me better. And God's response was, you don't need to be better. You need more of me. You don't need to change who you are to be better. You need more of me. Because you are perfect in your weakness. It's about Paul, the flawed, weak person that God was able to use mightily. It was never about what Paul could offer God. God didn't offer Paul. In fact, Paul will talk about all of the things that he could offer God at a different place in Scripture. And he will say, everything I earned on my own, everything that I can offer God, I count it all as loss. It's all bad. Everything that I came into this relationship with thinking, look what I have for you, God, it was all bad. Because I need more of Christ. I need more of God in my life. The word for us today, the word for you today out of this, as we talk about our family, as we talk about being weak, as we talk about all of these things, the word for us today is this. We are so happy to have you. Just who you are, just the way you are. We don't need you to be someone else. We don't need you to offer something else. Who you are is great. And what you can offer is great. There's no entrance exam to be part of our family. There's no list of qualities or qualifications. There's no sort of, well, what, when you walk in the building, there's no sort of a judgment on, well, they look like they've got nice clothes. That probably means they could tithe. Be extra nice to them. There's no sort of standing next to someone and hear them singing and go, ooh, there's a worship team member. Be extra nice to them. Listen to this. We are not hiring. We are only accepting. We are not looking for people to fill spots and fill roles. We are simply looking for people to be here. You are not accepted and welcomed into a family because of what you offer. You were not accepted and welcomed into your family when you were born or you were adopted or you were whatever it was because of what you had to offer. In the hospital room, when your mother gave birth to you, they didn't look and decide whether or not you would be a worthwhile investment. You were welcomed into your family. You were brought into your family because God placed you there. Because God said, this is your home, this is your family, these are the people I have for you. And the same thing applies to this family. You are not welcomed here because of what we can get from you. You're not welcomed here because we think you're an improvement on something we already have. That we look and we go, well, that's Phil 2.0. Awesome. Sorry, Phil, make some room. We got somebody else to come in and fill your seat. You're not welcomed here because we think we can get something from you. You are welcomed here because God has brought you here and placed you in this family. And because of that, we are so happy to have you here. You're not perfect. But that's okay, because we're not perfect. And just like Paul said, it's not in our perfectness that we are made right, but it's our weakness. And so we celebrate that we're not the biggest church, we're not the most affluent church, we're not the smartest, the strongest, or the best, because God would promise that he will build his church, and that he will take our wood, and that he'll take our stone, and he'll make it into gold and silver. He would take our foolishness and he'll make it wise. He would take our weakness and he'll make us strong. He will take each one of us and make us into what we need to be. You are enough. You are good enough. In your failings and you are strong enough in your weakness. The last thing about this family that you need to know, this last piece of our church culture that you need to know is this. We are so glad to have you here. We are so glad that you're a part of this family. You are not, nor will you ever be, a drag, a hindrance, or a problem for our family. We are stronger because you are here. We are better because you are here. You are loved and you are welcomed because God has placed you here. As family, we go. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. One mind connected, one body unified. Bind us together, now and forever. Jesus be glorified.
Nation ultimately. And our prayer is that God would be the head, he would be the center of his church again, that every wall would be torn down, there would be no more division, no more strife. Amen. Can we believe that tonight? Can we just lift our hands? Father, that's our cry, that you would make us one, that you would unify us through your spirit, that you'd be glorified again through your body. Make us one.